Good to be gathered together this morning to worship the Lord and looking forward to this coming week for the Missions Conference. It is a highlight, I know for me personally each year, the encouragement that is received. And I want to just challenge us that you know that the body of Christ, local expression of Christ's body, is to function together. And one of the ways we'll function this week is by being engaged in this. And we don't even understand how encouraging it is for missionaries to come to a conference like this and to see God's people in one local expression of Christ's church being engaged, prayerful, excited, interested in what the Lord is doing elsewhere. Your presence, your engagement will be an encouragement to them. And when they're encouraged, they're taking that back to where they're serving. And this has an impact even in that way for the gospel's sake, right? And for them to have a sense that there are folks here praying for them, interested, burdened for what the Lord is doing in and through them in their local place of ministry. So I hope you'll prioritize that this week. It is a bit of a busy week, but I can promise you if you come hungry to be encouraging to others, that it will be an encouragement to you, that the Lord will give you an encouragement through that. And part of the encouragement is simply being around one another for multiple days in a row and all the good Christ-centered conversations we can have. That's part of it too. So looking forward to that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're continuing to work through verses 1 through 11. Our focus will be verse 3, though of course we'll be referencing other things in this passage as we continue. But let me just read our specific focus this morning, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you are so gracious to us, that we have your word, that we have so much information about what is to come. And most importantly, that we, though we may not know every detail and understand every aspect, to know that your Son is coming for us and that all of his purposes will be carried out in this world. We do long for that return. We long for all the wrongs to be made right. We long for those in our lives and our families and those around us to be to experience the blessing of salvation through the cross and to be delivered from what is to come for their sin. Thank you for how you've done that for us. And we ask that as we give attention to this morning, that you would enable us to be more and more filled with an understanding of your truth, that we might be sober and alert, that our lives would be marked by faith, love, and hope in a growing manner. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this week I asked an AI companion this question. I'm sure some of you have done that. What theories are out there about the end of the world? Did it with anticipation. Here are a few that were given. Ironically, here's the first one: artificial intelligence. Concerns about AI surpassing human control. This is an interesting moment when I read that. Scientific discovery, unforeseen discoveries leading to catastrophe, cosmic events, solar flares, planetary alignments, and Earth's axis shifts, zombie apocalypse, a world overrun by the undead, nuclear holocaust, catastrophic war, environmental collapse, climate change wreaking havoc, pandemic, global health crisis leading to chaos, asteroid impact, a celestial collision, super volcano, massive volcanic eruption. Your anxiety is just growing as we talk, right? Alien invasion, extraterrestrial conquest, time travel paradox, temporal disruptions, simulation theory. Our reality is a computer simulation. And then the AI companion concluded this way: in the grand theater of existence, these theories remind us of our shared curiosity about the ultimate fate of our world. Whether it's apocalypse or renewal, the mystery continues to captivate our imaginations. Well, most people recognize that all of existence is going somewhere. when they stop and think about it, and many assume that at some point there will be destruction. But are we left to our imaginations on the end of the world? I found it interesting that the very first end of the world theory listed was about Christianity and the end times. But is what Scripture says about the end of this world one of many theories, or should we take it seriously as authoritative? I would point out that Scripture foretold the first coming of Jesus with very specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled centuries before he ever came. They were given. And then there was this historical man named Jesus, who we all know that historians cannot deny, and cannot deny that he has changed the course of human history. Remember that the same Scripture that foretold what we now know about the Messiah's first coming also foretold his second coming. The Old Testament Scripture also foretold the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Messiah. When Jesus came in his first coming, he taught about the end times and foretold his own coming at the end of the age. So you've got the Old Testament Scriptures that talk about the coming of the Messiah, and it talked about aspects of his second coming that at that point weren't fully differentiated from his first, but it foretold that already as well. And then he came and he died, he lived, he died, he rose again. Jesus died on the cross as foretold. He was buried, he was raised again, and as was foretold, and as he predicted in his own life. So we can expect that just as his first coming was fulfilled literally, so too his second coming will be literally fulfilled as Scripture describes it. We learned last week that the second coming of Christ has everything to do with a very important phrase that shows up in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5 and throughout Scripture. The second coming of Christ has everything to do with the day of the Lord. The main point we wanted to understand last week from verses 1 through 2 was this. We should be fully aware, all of us should be fully aware, that the day of the Lord will arrive suddenly without warning. And that's because of what verses 1 and 2 say, if you'll read that along with me as I read it, if you follow along as I read it. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. However, that main point of verses 1 through 2 is simply part of the main point of this whole passage. And remember, first, and this whole book, 1 Thessalonians 5 is in the second half of this letter, which is all about being discipled to stand fast in the hope of Christ's return. And we're learning various ways that we can and must please the Lord as those who are already pleasing to him by faith in Christ, how we are to live our daily lives as those who are in his family. And one of those ways concerns how we live and how we anticipate the day of the Lord. And so our theme in verses 1 through 11, which we don't want to get away from as the big picture here, is this. As a child of light who is promised deliverance from the day of the Lord's wrath, live alertly in the hope of his return. As a child of light who is promised deliverance from the day of the Lord's wrath, live alertly in the hope of his return. Again, I want to point out this is the main point because we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. We are taking some time to deal with the trees so we can better have a grasp of the forest. But our primary goal for this study is that we would live alertly in the hope of Christ's return. What would that look like? Well, this passage says that that alert living will look like faith, love, hope, growing, and it'll look like encouraging one another on the basis of these truths. Look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So this passage should lead to us encouraging one another, building us one another up as children of light. Why? Because we're told what is to come for those who are of darkness, but we will not face that. And yet our focus this morning is on what is to come for those of the darkness. Look at verse 3 again. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. We read just the first part of that in Revelation 6 this morning. So as we learn in this passage how we can keep awake and encourage one another in the hope of Christ's return, we need to understand why the day of the Lord is so hopeful for us. As we saw last week, we should all be fully aware that the day of the Lord will arrive suddenly without warning. And then today we need to grasp this. The day of the Lord will bring inescapable wrath from God upon unbelievers. The day of the Lord will bring inescapable wrath from God upon unbelievers. Now, before we work our way through verse 3, I want to point out a contrast in this passage. And that contrast is why some people can legitimately look forward to the day of the Lord with hope. If you've trusted Christ as your only hope in life and death, if Christ is your only hope now and for eternity because of his life in your place, his death, his resurrection, your confidence that you've trusted in him and that his death is the forgiveness of your sin, you've been cleansed through the blood of Christ, then you can actually look forward to the day of the Lord. And Scripture says this about those who are saved. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you are the kind of person who can look forward to the day of the Lord with hope. Why? Well, let's read through this passage and notice that there is a contrast going on in this passage. Again, our focus is verse 3 on unbelievers, but there's a contrast in this passage that we want to notice. As we read through this, notice there's a contrast between those who are referred to as you, us, and we, and those who are referred to as they and those. There's a you, us, and we, and there are a they and those. The you, us, and we refer to believers and are described as children of light, and the they and those are described as children of darkness. The children of light do not face destruction or the wrath of God. The children of darkness do. The children of light will experience salvation or deliverance from the wrath of the day of the Lord. The children of darkness will not. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So next week, we're going to consider the fact that the day of the Lord, not next Sunday, the Sunday afterwards, as we have missions conference, but we're going to consider this fact. The day of the Lord will bring deliverance from the wrath of God for believers. The day of the Lord will bring deliverance from the wrath of God for believers. And it doesn't matter what position you have, and about the end times, you could agree with that point. You just have to define what the day of the Lord is and what the timing is. But this week, we need to recognize that the day of the Lord will bring inescapable wrath from God upon unbelievers. So first of all, notice this. Unbelievers are unprepared for the day of the Lord because they are in darkness. Unbelievers are unprepared for the day of the Lord because they are in darkness. Remember, you can't know when the day of the Lord is going to come. We talked about that last week. Verse 2, you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord will come when people say there is peace and security. What is that saying? The point is that for unbelievers, life will be going on as if the day of the Lord is not coming. Doesn't mean there's going to be peace in every aspect of the world. We know that won't be until Jesus is reigning, but generally speaking, the life is going to be going on. That unbelievers are simply going about their life, whatever's going on in their life, and they're not thinking about the day of the Lord. Why? Because they are in spiritual darkness and have no thought about God's judgment. This idea of people saying there is peace and security goes right along with what our Lord says in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verses 37 and following say this, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then, and I want to just point out, the coming of Christ, the second coming, is a complex event. He comes for his people. He comes in judgment in the tribulation, climaxing with his return to this earth. The coming will be, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the meal. One will be taken and one left. One taken in deliverance, one left in judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, in terms of 1 Thessalonians 5, those of the light will be taken and those of the darkness will be left. Left for what? For the destruction that comes with the day of the Lord. Left to face the wrath of God in the tribulation during the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. We'll come back to that. Now listen to what Luke records about that sudden coming of the day of the Lord. Luke 17:26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, burying and selling, planting and building. Life was going on, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take him away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. So from our text in verse 3, I'm saying that the unbelievers are unprepared for the day of the Lord because they are in darkness. And I'm getting that based on how verses 3 and 4 hang together. So look at our text again. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Again, no one can know when the day of the Lord comes. And in that sense, all of us will be surprised, right? Believers and unbelievers, no one knows the time. However, believers will not be surprised by the day of the Lord in this sense. We will not face the sudden destruction of the day of the Lord. It will not surprise us as a thief in the night would surprise and overtake someone with regard to that destruction. No one knows the timing of the day of the Lord. But when it comes without warning, it comes with blessing for believers and wrathful judgment for unbelievers. Again, unbelievers are unprepared for the day of the Lord because they are in darkness. What is it like to be in darkness? Well, it's like me in the morning sometimes. Not sometimes. The alarm goes off and I stumble through the hallway to hit the coffee machine on. And sometimes, I don't know if this happens in your home, it's really strange how this happens. Sometimes objects are left in the hallway. Strange objects. Objects that cannot be explained. And as I'm walking through the hallway, I navigate fine when the light's on. And I can multitask. I can say, why is this here? And I can pick it up and I can put it away. And I can even reach out to the person and say, hey, you need to take care of this. This was you. You need to put this away. But in the morning, when it's dark, and I come through the hallway, what happens? I can't navigate. I don't see what's there. I stumble. I struggle. On a serious note, the reality is the day of the Lord and its implications for those who are in darkness are like that. They simply don't see it, but they will stumble upon it. They're unprepared for it because they are in darkness. Scripture uses this imagery for those who are still lost in their sins. 1 John 1 speaks of unbelievers are those who walk in darkness. That's the characteristic of their life. Ephesians 4:18 explains the depth of this spiritual darkness. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. This is the description of every single one of us until we are born again and delivered from this darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ, of light. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, of the world system against God, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When someone is brought to life spiritually, as I just referenced Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Think about how the Lord commissioned Paul and how he was to relate, or how the Lord was going to use him in the lives of unbelievers. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Once someone is saved, Paul says this about them, Ephesians 5, 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But the point is this: before salvation, someone is in deep spiritual darkness and they do not get spiritual realities. It has no real significant bearing on them. It has as much bearing on them as the idea it is for us that the zombies are going to take over the world, right? Like that, okay, what? Whatever, right? That doesn't have anything to do with my life. Or aliens are going to come. But here's the point. Before salvation, someone is in this deep spiritual darkness that does not get spiritual realities that judgment is coming. If someone truly believed that judgment was coming, if they understood that the day of the Lord brings the wrath of God for those who do not trust in Christ, they would turn from their sin and trust in Christ. But spiritual darkness blinds unbelievers to these realities. Spiritual darkness causes unbelievers to hear warnings and disregard them or delay dealing with them and what is to come. To the point where, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we're told, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord will bring inescapable wrath from God upon unbelievers. Unbelievers are unprepared for the day of the Lord because they are in spiritual darkness. Number two, unbelievers will be suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. Suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. Look at verse 3 again. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. We have another imagery here for the suddenness of all this. Verse 2, we're told that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The point is that it's unexpected. And in the case of unbelievers, it's unexpected in a negative way of judgment. Here we're told that sudden destruction will come upon them like what? Like or as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. The point is that a pregnant woman's labor pains come upon her suddenly. Verse 3 says, and they will not escape. What is the nature of this destruction that we're told unbelievers will face in the day of the Lord? Well, this is important. It's what those of the day of the day, that is of the light, the children of light, are promised they will not experience. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. The destruction has to do with the wrath of God in the tribulation. It has to do with not experiencing the salvation that's promised to those who are of the light. Now, obviously, unbelievers, if they do not trust Christ, will face inescapable eternal wrath in the lake of fire. But the specific context here is dealing with the day of the Lord wrath. As a child of light, keep the main point of the passage before us, as a child of light who is promised deliverance from the day of the Lord's wrath, live alertly in the hope of his return. So why is there this focus? If this is about living in hope of Christ's return, why is Paul taking time to talk about unbelievers? Why do we need to hear about that? If really the main point is for us how we're living in anticipation of Christ's return and our deliverance from wrath. Well, the day of the Lord will bring inescapable wrath from God upon unbelievers. Unbelievers are unprepared for the day of the Lord because they're in spiritual darkness. Unbelievers will be suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. Why is this included in this passage? Well, primarily because these believers were facing persecution in their faith for Christ. The children of darkness were opposing them for their faith in Christ. We saw that as the church was planted. We saw that back in chapter 3. Paul says this. He was concerned that no one would be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it came to pass and just as you know. Yes, there is deliverance from the tribulation, but there is no promise for believers in this life until Christ returns that we will not face tribulational pressure in terms of trials. Not the tribulation, but trials. And these believers were dealing with persecution for their faith by people who were of the darkness. The reality of judgment on the children of darkness is mentioned to show the Thessalonians that the Lord will deal with those who were persecuting them. The New Testament expectation is that Christ will return in the lifetime of a believer, and the day of the Lord will start with all of its judgment on this world at that time. That didn't happen for those who were persecuting the Thessalonians, but every believer of that time is now with the Lord, and those who persecuted them and who did not ever trust in Christ are facing God's judgment, aren't they? Of course, we would hope that those who are opposing Christ would come to know Christ now, right? But because we are on the Lord's side, we do want all wrongs to be made right. And if they're not made right through Christ and His blood, we do trust as a good God that He will deal with all evil. However, there is another important outcome for these verses in verse 3, which is included in 1 Thessalonians 5. Not only does it encourage believers that those who oppose the gospel will be dealt with, but it also provides a warning for anyone who is still in darkness. Not the primary point here, but it is an important point to consider. If you have never been born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, take heed. The day of the Lord is coming, and it will overcome you like a thief in the night. You will not escape. If you have not trusted Christ and you do not trust Christ, you will not escape. It will come upon you like labor pains, and if you remain a child of spiritual darkness, you will not escape. This is not something that you can ignore. Jesus came once, He's coming again. Everything that was said that He would do when He came the first time happened. He was killed. He gave Himself up for our sins. He was raised from the dead. He's coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. Now at this point, what we want to do is consider three biblical facts about this period in which unbelievers will be suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. And in our remaining time, what I'm simply trying to do is continue to build our understanding of these things as we continue to work through these details. The first point reviews some of what we considered last week to make sure we got it. Unbelievers will be suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. First, under this point, this will take place during the tribulation. Okay, during the tribulation is the first aspect of this point, which is Daniel's 70th week and overlaps with the day of the Lord. All right, so that's our first point under this second point this morning. This is going to take place during the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week prophecy that we considered last week and overlaps with the day of the Lord. How do we know that the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week and that it overlaps with the day of the Lord? I think at various points I used the word it was coextensive. That's not very helpful. Let me adjust that. It overlaps. Coextensive implies that it's exactly the same time period, but the day of the Lord extends past the 7 years. So I'm going to use the word overlaps. Remember, there are Old Testament passages that speak of the day of the Lord and the blessings that will come to Israel during that time. For example, Joel 3, which are past that 7-year judgment. But how do we know that the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week and that it overlaps with the day of the Lord? Well, first, Our Savior's teaching in the Olivet Discourse, that's Mark 13, which we worked through a few years ago, Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21. Our Savior's teaching, the Olivet Discourse, connects Daniel's 70th seven to the day of the Lord. All right? Jesus teach about the Olivet Discourse. It connects Daniel's 70th seven to the day of the Lord. And we talked about this prophecy last week, Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And let me just review this. This can be confusing. Daniel 9 says that 70 weeks or 70 sevens, that is 70 units of 7 years, have been determined for Israel. And if you do the math from the time that the decree went out from Jerusalem to be rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity until Christ's entry into Jerusalem, it's 69 units of 7 years, or 483 years. Now, you might have done some thinking about this. How does that work? Well, that's because the years are 360-day years, not 365 years, because of the Jewish calendar. And that's why it works out to be AD 33. And that happens to be the day or the time period of when Christ's entry comes into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry a week before his death on the cross. But then in Daniel's prophecy, a 70th seven or a week of years has not yet occurred. And we know that because the events that are foretold have not yet happened. So there is a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And we're living in the gap. You're a gap person, all right? The New Testament explains that the mystery of the church is what is taking place in this gap. Listen to what Daniel 9:25 and following say. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and I'm going to say and 62 weeks, and because the then there confuses things. You can look at other translations and see the and there. It shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That's talking about the Messiah at the cross. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's not talking about Christ, that's talking about the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations and decreed. And he, that is the prince who is to come, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. This is with Israel, a covenant with Israel for 1 week, 7 years. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now, how do we know that the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week and that it overlaps with the day of the Lord? Well, first, our Savior's teaching in the Olivet Discourse connects Daniel's 70th seven to the day of the Lord. Daniel 9 speaks of the abomination of desolation with the Antichrist breaking a covenant, and there is this desolation that happens. Now, listen to Mark 13:14. But when you see, this is the Olivet Discourse, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus is explaining the signs of the day of the Lord, within the day of the Lord. And this is one of those things, and this is something that happens during the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, which has not yet happened. And then our Lord later speaks of the fact that no one knows when the day will come, referring to all the events that he just spoke of, including the abomination of desolation. Here are the things that are happening, the signs of my ultimately being here on this earth, but you don't know when this day is going to happen. You can know things in it, but you can't know when it's going to all start to happen. Now listen to what Revelation says about this event. Multiple times, Revelation speaks of a 7-year period and even speaks of it in terms of a first and second half, just like Daniel does in the 70th week. So if you don't take Daniel's prophecy literally, you have to start taking scads of scripture symbolically. Revelation, gone. It's all symbolic. Okay, if you take it that way. Multiple times, Revelation speaks of a seven-year period and even speaks of it in terms of a first and second half, just like Daniel 9 with the 70th week. For example, Revelation 11:1, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Speaking of Israel, Revelation 12:14, but the woman who was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent, Satan, into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nurtured for a time and a times and a half a time, that refers to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, what happens at the midpoint of the 70th week, according to Daniel 27? Well, the prince, that is the Antichrist who is to come, will break his covenant with Israel that he made for 7 years. He will bring to an end the sacrifices in the rebuilt temple and bring about some abomination. How? Revelation 13:5. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. You see how all this lines up together? That refers to the last half of Daniel's 70th week when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and Jesus spoke of as the abomination of desolation. So how do we know the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week and it overlaps with the day of the Lord? Well, our Lord's teaching connects the Daniel 70 prophecy and the day of the Lord. Second, the book of Revelation connects both the day of the Lord and the 70th seven to the seven-year tribulation. Let me say that again. The book of Revelation connects both the day of the Lord and the 70th seven-year tribulation. We've already seen that Revelation speaks of the seven-year period that Daniel calls the 70th week determined for Israel. We now need to notice that Revelation identifies that time period with the same terminology of the day of the Lord. Okay, you can't know when the day of the Lord is going to come, but Revelation speaks of the tribulation as the day of the Lord. Revelation 6:15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountain and the rock, mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's another way of saying the day of the Lord. Revelation 16:13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. So how do we know that the tribulation is Daniel's 70th week and it overlaps with the day of the Lord? Now, this is not extraneous. This is important. This is going to build you to understand your understanding of why we have hope that we are going to be delivered from these things. First of all, our Savior's teaching in the Olivet Discourse connects Daniel's 70th seven to the day of the Lord. Second, the book of Revelation connects both the day of the Lord and the 70th seven to the seven-year tribulation. Third, the day of the Lord cannot start after the tribulation or Daniel's 70th seven because of its unexpected coming. In other words, if the day of the Lord started during or after the tribulation, the 70th seven, we would know it was coming because the 70th week starts with the covenant that the Antichrist makes with Israel, with an apostasy, okay? And you're going to see those things happening if that those things happen within the day of the Lord. So if those things have already happened, you know you're in the day of the Lord and you know what's to come. You can know where you are in the end times calendar once the day of the Lord starts, but you cannot know when the day of the Lord comes. Unbelievers will be suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. We worked through all that to make this point. This sudden inescapable destruction will take place during the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week and overlaps with the day of the Lord next, this will be a time of great deception. This will be a time of great deception. For this point, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a passage that we will spend more time on when we work through that letter after this letter. But for now, we need to dip our feet into it and see that the tribulation, the 70th week, the judgment portion of the day of the Lord will be a time of great deception. A time of great deception. And it will also help us deal with a question about the timing of the day of the Lord that can be confusing in 2 Thessalonians 2. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers. Now, I'm gonna point out that we have to be clear about what the coming of the Lord refers to there. It refers to the time when we will be gathered to the Lord. So when is that? That's the rapture. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, not referring to the coming of Jesus in judgment throughout the tribulation or the coming of Jesus at the end of the tribulation when he visibly descends to rule and reign on this from Jerusalem. No, the coming for us, which continues in those ways, right, of judgment and then descending to this earth. Our gathering together to him, which is what 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 speaks about right before this day of the Lord passage that we're working through. So when Paul says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, he's drawing our attention to Christ's second coming and precisely that aspect of Christ's second coming we call the rapture. Being gathered together to be with Jesus in the air as Paul has already taught. Now look what it says. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Folks, if the day of the Lord had already come, why would they be alarmed? Because they were still there. Right? It would mean you'd be shaken and alarmed because Paul's already taught them the day of the Lord begins with believers being caught up together with Jesus and then the wrath of God poured out on the earth. But Paul says, let no one deceive you in this way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, we need to stop and consider something. If you're a Bible marker, here's a great place to consider making a mark after you're convinced of this, all right? Some translations make this clear by italicizing a phrase, some do not. Our translation does not, and that's fine. The point is, every time you translate something, there's going to be times where you have to supply some words to make it, they're assumed in the translation, right? Some translations make them italicized so you can see that's happening, all right? Our translation doesn't do that if you're using the ESV. Other translations do, like the NASB 95 does that, others as well. But look at verse 2. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. That's in the original, has come. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in this way, for that day will not come. That has to be supplied. The tense of that verb has to be supplied because it's not in the original language. So a translator has to decide, what tense am I going to use there? Our translation says that day will not come. Most do, which is odd, because the previous verse says that day of the Lord has come. It would make sense to use the same tense of the previous phrase when it's assumed in the next verse. All right? So here's what I'm going to say. The phrase is this. It would be better to match the tense of the phrase that's in the text already. Instead of, for that day will not come unless, it should say, for that day has not come or is not present unless. That's simply mirroring what's already in the original. And second, our Lord's teaching in the Olivet Discourse and Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 5 makes it very clear the day of the Lord comes suddenly without warning. So if Paul's argument is, you can know you're not in it because these things haven't happened, then how does that even work? What I'm saying is that translations have to make an interpretation about the day of the Lord when they say this. But if these events have to take place first, the rebellion and the revelation of the Antichrist, then the day of the Lord has not come suddenly without warning. Look at verse 2. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't be thrown off by that. Let no one deceive you in this way, for that day has not come or is not present unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. In other words, these two events will happen sequentially within the day of the Lord. First, there's going to be a rebellion, an apostasy. Why? Because everybody who says they know Christ is still, doesn't truly know Christ is still going to be there, and there's going to be nothing holding them from just walking away from anything so-called Christianity in their minds. And then also there is the revelation of the man of lawlessness when he makes the covenant with Israel. Paul is saying, you do know the day of the Lord is not here because you have not observed these things taking place within the day of the Lord. It turns out the Legacy Bible, Standard Bible gets this right. And we're going to have that on the screen, I think, as a translation. It says this, that you not be quickly shaken in your mind or be alarmed, whether by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So you know you're not in it because these things haven't happened. And oh, by the way, you can't know when the day of the Lord is going to come. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. We read about that. Daniel's prophecy, Jesus speaks of it as the abomination of desolation. We read about it in Revelation 13. So this is referring to what Daniel says would happen at the midpoint of the 70th week. It's referring to what Jesus said in Mark 13. It's referring to Revelation 13. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, unbelievers will be suddenly overtaken by inescapable destruction. This sudden inescapable destruction will take place during the tribulation, Daniel's 70th week. It overlaps with the day of the Lord, starting at the same time. This will be a great time of deception. Last point, though, some will come to know Christ. Let's be clear about this. Some within the tribulation will come to know Christ. How do you know that? Well, speaking of the tribulation, Jesus said this, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. So there are elect within the tribulation. Revelation speaks of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. These individuals will come to know Christ during the tribulation. Revelation 7:14 says this, then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So there will be martyrs within tribulation. There will be people who trust in Christ, and they will be martyred for doing so. However, here's the main point. As a child of light who is promised deliverance from the day of the Lord's wrath, you're a child of light today. You're promised deliverance from the day of the Lord's wrath, so you're to live alertly in the hope of his return. That's the whole point of this passage. The last time we learned this in verses 1 through 2, we should all be fully aware the day of the Lord will arrive suddenly without warning. Today, the day of the Lord will bring us inescapable wrath from God upon unbelievers. Two applications. Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? We are all born into this world estranged from God as children of darkness. We haven't even read the devastation, really, that's going to happen during that time. We read it in Revelation 6 early in our scripture reading. But you read Revelation 6 and following to see that. That day is coming. And then there is the lake of fire. And there is no reason to be apologetic about the fact that we need to tell people around us in love that judgment is coming. We're not trying to scare them into a false profession. I'm not trying to do that for anyone here this morning. But this is what I know. I know that if God is using his word in your heart this morning, I don't have to persuade you of this. God is telling you from his word, judgment is coming and you are not right with him. And he's also showing you from scripture that he sent his son to die for you and to be raised from the dead, that you might be delivered from the day of the Lord's wrath and from eternal wrath. You deserve it. You have sinned against the Lord. There is no excuse for your living your life for yourself instead of the one that made you. It doesn't matter what age you are. You have lived your life for yourself and not the one who made you. And yet he loves you and he sent his son to die for you. And he was raised again from the dead so that if scripture says, if you will believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That is true for every single person here that has not yet trusted Christ. And every single person here that knows Christ is burdened for you if they know you don't know the Lord. They are burdened for you of the fact that you will face this wrath one day. This is as sure as the fact that Jesus came to this earth and was raised again. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord has persuaded you in your spirit, judgment is coming, God sent his son for you, this is a wonderful moment of grace. Will you trust in Christ? Will you be delivered? He has paid it all. There is this promise that you will not face the wrath of God if you trust in him. Listen to what is true for all those here this morning who have trusted Christ. For God has not destined them for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That can be true for you if you trust in him today. The second application is that as believers, we can be confident that those who oppose Christ, who seem to be at ease and not facing any ramification for doing so, who seem to be trying to rewrite reality and history and telling you that 4 + 4 = 29. And you know what I'm talking about, right? And even though that's the dominant note in our culture more and more, they are wrong. Jesus is coming again. And oh, how we want them to know Christ. And oh, how we should not have an oppositional spirit toward them in terms of loving them with the gospel. But we should oppose what is wrong, and we should side with the fact that God has said Christ is coming and all wrongs will be dealt with. Folks, if you don't have this, this actually helps you be more gracious and more loving to people around you that are facing this, all right? You actually don't have to think about the way our culture is going like this. What are we going to do? It's just going crazy. And get all anxious and all intense, and it affects everything you do and how you relate to everybody, and it gets you distracted. And no. Don't be surprised. These are children of darkness. Things are going to get bad, okay? But it's all going to be dealt with. So love them. Show them the gospel. Side with God, trust in him, and look forward to the day of the Lord with hope. Jesus is coming again. And you will be delivered from the wrath of God. May the Lord minister these truths to us. And may they, and do you believe this, folks? Do you believe that every portion of God's word, if we knew it better and we conformed ourselves to it more by the work of the Spirit, that it would just fit aspects of our Christian life into better place throughout all of life? You believe that? So it turns out that embracing the fact that the day of the Lord of judgment is coming and really embracing that reality will totally impact the way you live every aspect of your Christian life. May the Lord enable us to do this for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your mercy to us in Christ. And we pray that today you might extend that mercy to someone here that does not yet know you. And may they truly be saved. We ask for your Spirit to minister that confidence and that conviction in their hearts like you continually do in ours, such that no matter what the world says around us, we believe your word. And we pray with all of our hearts, Lord Jesus, even so come today. We long for your return. We want to see you face to face. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.